focus our attention on the word of the Lord here this morning. We're going to be talking on a theme called finishing well. It doesn't matter what the situation, the end is always more important than the beginning. A couple of months ago here in the church, we celebrated 20 years together, and that was an interesting moment in time as we had opportunity to reflect back on what had happened over the last 20 years and how it started and where we are today. But I will tell you that the beginning doesn't always indicate what the future holds. If you will, we're a part of the Assemblies of God. The Assemblies of God is over 100 years old, and it was started in a little no-account town called Hot Springs, Arkansas. And there was 300 individuals, pastors of little churches dispersed amongst the United States as well as in Mexico. Six of those 300 were Mexicans, and they were there, and they wrote something that sounded ridiculous. Here we are talking about some people of not huge financial resources, not a lot of influence, and they wrote down their purpose in establishing the Assemblies of God. They said, we want to create the evangelistic force more powerful than the world has ever seen. That's incredible to me, thinking that a few people would have that kind of a vision. And today, 100-plus years later, there's a presence of the Assemblies of God in 147 different countries. All of those countries have their own missions department, sending out missionaries, hundreds and thousands of missionaries, when you begin to count all of the different sources to fulfill the plan that God had put on the heart of those individuals some 100-plus years ago. Now, all of that is exciting, but you know what? We can have a great beginning, and it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to end really well, and vice versa. Every parent and every teacher has seen the student that comes in, and after a summer vacation, they have sleepy in their eyes. They're not really that much alert. They're not turning in their homework very quickly, and really, they have no interest in studying, and that student may go through that entire year and into the next year and into the next year, and they have this very slow start. But then all of a sudden, there's one moment in the life of that student where the fire is lit, the light clicks on, and in that moment, the student decides to change the direction that they were going in, and to the surprise of the parent or the surprise of the teacher that had them back in primary school, that ended up being a brain surgeon, or that individual ended up doing something that was way beyond what anyone expected as far as their potential. Because I'm going to tell you that your beginning doesn't always indicate your end. A sinner has a goal or an end place that is already assigned, being hell. And if we think about just our beginning, we would never even contemplate what God has in mind for us in the future. But as sinners who repent and call on the name of Jesus and have the blood of Jesus cover over us, all of a sudden everything changes, and the future is a lot more bright than it was beforehand. But you know what? We're going to talk a little bit about that, because today we're going to go in and look at two distinct Bible figures, and we're going to think about these two Bible figures compared to what they had potential in their lives in comparison to what they actually fulfilled. Now, we're going to start in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, we've been reading through the book of Judges. Now, in the book of Judges, you've come across a lot of different names. Now, of all of the names that we find in the book of Judges, a lot of them that God just raised up to free, and it doesn't matter if they were the Midianites, it doesn't matter if it was the Canaanites, the Philistines, it doesn't matter if it was the Amalekites, it doesn't matter who it was at the time, all of a sudden, in the moment, the nation would cry out to God, because it was a nation that did not have a king. It was a time before the kings, time before King Saul, time before King David, etc. And so at the moment, God would raise up a deliverer. And that was literally what the judges or the name implied if you go into the original language. The deliverer was raised up. But of all of the deliverers found in the book of Judges, one stands above all of the rest as far as being the one with the most potential, because he wasn't the one one, or she wasn't the one that was heard about when they were, when there was a problem and they needed an adult, and here it goes. The only one of all of those judges that is actually mentioned as somebody that was determined by God even before they were born. They were set apart and decided to have a special purpose before the child was even conceived. And we're going to be talking about him because he was one that had a lot of potential. And so we're going to start off talking about Samson, the most powerful person ever born. Here we go. In the book of Judges, chapter 13, when we find out about Samson, in verse 2 it says, "A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, 'You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines.'" All right, so here we see a couple of key elements in Samson's life. First element is that God is going to do something in his life, and it is going to be so special that he needs a previous agreement, an announcement, a holiness set aside from before he's even conceived. This guy is going to walk from the day he begins to walk in the power of God. God is going to be with him from the very, very beginning. And we also see a second thing, that this man, this guy that's going to be born, this boy that's going to be born, has a defined purpose. What is the purpose? It says he will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So there is the purpose. Now, whenever you find a purpose statement written, you have to later on analyze whether the person or the item fulfilled the purpose. If you like reading, for example, oftentimes I'll take a book and I typically read Christian books and authors that are going to present a theological point or what have you, a crisis, an issue that Christians deal with, all kinds of things along those lines. And I always read the opening preface, and it often is this little note from the author explaining why the book was written, in other words, establishing the purpose. And then I go and read the book, and I read it to the end of the book, and then I go back, and I read again the purpose statement, and I write typically in the cover, accomplished or forgotten. You know, there's books like that. How many have ever read a book that the author said, "I'm going to do this," and then you read the whole book, and you say, "Never heard about it, didn't cover it, wasn't the point," and so forth. For example, there's an author in the New Testament. His name is John. We have a gospel, the Gospel of John, right? And in chapter 20, he explains his purpose. He's in chapter 20. He says, "I write these things," although Jesus did many more things, "I write these things so that you may believe and know that Jesus is the Son of God and put your faith in him." That was his purpose. And we can go back and we could look through the Gospel of John and we could say off to the side in the margins there in chapter 20, accomplished, right? He proved it. Jesus is the Son of God over and over again, demonstrating with signs and wonders and all of the things that Jesus did. He accomplished his purpose. And so we here have God's purpose for the life of Samson. He says, "You are going to lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Of all the judges that we're talking about, and I already mentioned this, Samson was the one with the most potential. How many hate that word? I grew up hating that word. Every time I had a teacher or a family member, and they would look at me and they'd say, "Gary, you have a lot of potential." I took that as a slap in the face, because in other words, you're not there. There's a lot of room to grow, right? But of all of the people that we find listed in the book of Judges, Samson had the most potential. He enjoyed incredible strength that everybody was a witness to. Now, in Judges chapter 16 and verse 6, it says, Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength." Now, contrary to what the children think, probably adults don't think this anymore, but the children think, they imagine Samson, this big guy that looks huge in comparison to Arnold Schwarzenegger. Here's this guy with muscles bulging. He's the guy that casts a shadow over Goliath. He is Samson, right? But that's not the case at all. And we look at it, if it was something obvious, if everyone looked at him and said, "Yeah, that's Samson," right? Then there would be no need for somebody to come and say, "Tell me the secret to your strength." Here's this guy, and, you know, I don't know what he looked like, but he could have looked like some stick of a figure, you know. And here's this thin, scrawny-looking guy, and people that had not seen Samson before and had only heard about him and his incredible strength, they say, "And who's that? Who's that guy over there?" "Oh, that's Samson." "That Samson? How could that be Samson? Oh, are we talking about the same guy? I'm talking about the guy who pulled the city gate out of the ground, posts and everything, and carried him up the." "Yeah, that's Samson. That guy?" You know, that's kind of the impression you get here, because Delilah has to come to him and say, "Tell me, what's the secret to your great strength?" So everyone knew that Samson had this great strength in him. Now, I can relate a little bit to that. You know that after my heart attack, 53% of my heart was dead. And the doctor said that I wouldn't be able to do the things that I'm doing. I'm going to be on oxygen, etc. But I believe that God is supplying the extra strength and what is needed to fill in what in the natural isn't there. And Samson evidently was like that, but to an extreme, my friends. Here is this guy that no one could figure out why he would be so strong, and he was able to do incredible feats. So here's the first person that we're going to be talking about. A person with a lot of, and we already used the word, potential. A lot of potential. The second guy that we're going to be talking about is the Apostle Paul. Now, of anybody in the New Testament, he's the guy with the least amount of potential at the beginning, right? I mean, he's the guy that starts off as an enemy of Jesus. He's the guy that is the least likely to do something for God. He's the guy that's the biggest obstacle for God, not the guy with the most potential. Paul did not naturally have great potential. He did not have naturally great strength. He didn't even have naturally everything that he needed to go forward. He had to apply himself and strive to get everything that he got even before knowing Jesus. In the book of Acts, chapter 22, he gives part of his testimony. He says, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today." You can imagine Paul there. He was studying at the feet of the master. And you know what? When you have the master teacher, you're not going to be the only teacher. You're not going to be the only student. And you can imagine, Paul is here. I studied at his feet. By the way, he does not say in his testimony, "I was valedictorian." Just mentioning, every class has some students that it doesn't matter how little they study, they always get good grades. And then there's other students that they study into the wee hours of the morning and they struggle just to get above passing. You know, that's kind of the impression or the image that you may get. But Paul is one that he says, I studied. I had to apply myself. I didn't have anything naturally given to me. And he also highlights the fact that he was zealous for God as the enemy of God as well. Paul didn't have the superpowers that Samson had. Paul didn't have all these things. Actually, he suffered from a great deal of things. If we look at a few texts, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling." Now imagine Samson saying that. Samson would never say that. I came to you in weakness and fear and trembling. No, he came just, and we'll talk about his attitude later on. But Paul, this was this guy. And you know what? When you have somebody that's in front of you, and he's going to preach, Paul's going to preach. He says, I came to you in weakness and fear and trembling. When you have somebody that acts nervous when they're in front of people, how many have ever been in a situation like that? That the person up there talking is very nervous. What does that do to you? It causes you to be nervous, doesn't it? You can't even be comfortable. It's like, oh, man, I feel for that person. I'm glad it's not me, but I can't believe they're doing that. You know, that kind of thing. And so this was a situation with Paul. He wasn't the strong, this great, this one with a lot of potential. And in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 11, it appears that he might be suffering from nearsightedness. And he says, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. He's not this Superman. If anybody was Superman in the Bible, if anybody was going to be written to by Marvel Comics and say, you know what, we want to hire you, it was going to be Samson. It wasn't going to be Paul, right? This was the situation. Samson naturally was one that says, I can do it all. But Paul didn't even consider himself one that had been born at the right time. Samson was born at the moment when God says, you're going to conceive, you're going to do this. And Paul says about himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 8, last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. So if we compare the two, they're complete polar opposites. One with a lot of potential and one with a lot of baggage. That was the situation between Paul and Samson. And if we consider these two, we're going to have to look at what makes the difference. Because later on, like I said, we have to end up coming to a decision on whether they achieved their purposes or not, each one. So if we were to look at Samson and see his motivation, let me tell you something. Samson was a very selfish individual. He thought only about himself. Matter of fact, every time, and there are four occasions where Samson is on display, written about in the Bible, about his great strength. And of all four, it's always the same motivation: personal revenge. Personal revenge. While Paul is always compelled by love. In Judges chapter 14, let me give you the first one. In verse 19, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Now, here's the point. Samson had proposed a riddle at the beginning of his wedding feast. And if the 30 of them could figure out the meaning of the riddle, he would give them a change of clothes. And if they couldn't, they would have to give him a change of clothes. Well, his girlfriend, his fiancée, ends up explaining the riddle to the others, and they give the answer. And he says, and so he gave the clothes to those who had explained the riddle. And notice what it says next. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home. His motivation? Revenge. He killed 30, and that was the motivation. And as he returned home, it appeared to the father of that lady, that his fiance, that Samson evidently didn't want to go through with the wedding. And so he gives the daughter to another. When Samson finds out about it, the next chapter in verse 15 and verse 3, Samson said to them, this time I have the right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. And that's when he gathers 300 foxes together, tying their tails together, and burns the fields of the Philistines. All right? The other one I'm not going to mention specifically is when he pulled, as I mentioned earlier, the city gates and the posts and everything. That was as he left the Philistine prostitute's house. Tell me that wasn't personal, right? And so if we go all the way to the very end of Samson's life, his greatest feat of strength, In chapter 16, in verse 28, it says, "Then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me, please, God. Strengthen me just once more," and listen to what it says, "and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." I don't think that you could suffer from a delusion and not understand Samson's motivation. His motivation was personal. His motivation was revenge. His motivation was selfish. His motivation was always thinking about himself. But if we look at Paul, we discover that he was always wanting just one thing, to please Jesus, and he never responded from personal motivations. He had his fixation. He had his eyes fixed on Jesus always. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we discover a few of the challenges that Paul faced. And if he had been one who was moved by personal interest, by self-motivation, then he would have been a person who would have had opportunity to change courses. But he says in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians in verse 26, "I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers." In other words, his life was constantly in danger, and if he was only thinking of himself, there would have been plenty of opportunity to find a secure place. But he wasn't thinking about himself. Unlike Samson, his motivation wasn't personal. His motivation was Jesus. He was in love with Jesus. He had changed everything. Even to the very end, well, he's about ready to lose his personal freedoms. He's in Acts chapter 20, we were reading this last week as well. It says in verse 22, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem." Well, the compelled by the Spirit indicates his motivation, right? But let's see what would have been actually happening in his own personal emotions. He says, "Not knowing what will happen to me, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." If he had been motivated by personal interest, matter of fact, shortly after this, he goes to the next city, and a prophet comes and takes Paul's belt, ties himself up, and prophesies, saying, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. The owner of this belt is going to be led away. He's going to," and everybody in the church begins to plead with Paul, "Paul, don't go. We need you around here." And what does he say? "Stop it. You're breaking my heart. I'm ready to not only go and suffer, but to die for Christ." This was his response. What we see at the end of these lives of these individuals, as we're approaching that conclusion to determine whether they fulfilled their purposes and exceeded their potential or not, is this. Samson had even lost his connection with God at the end, while Paul is constantly drawing closer to Jesus with every single breath. He has his goal set every single day. And if we look at the life of Samson, in Judges chapter 16, verse 20, it says, "He woke from his sleep and thought, 'I will go out as before and shake myself free.'" And probably this is the saddest verse in the Bible for this very phrase. It says, "But he did not know that the Lord had left him." Imagine that. Being born into such a privileged place of relationship with God. Chosen from before you were conceived. Growing up always having the Holy Spirit, having God's Spirit with you and moving and coursing through you and getting to a place where you took it so for granted and you were so selfish that your eyes were only upon yourself that when the Holy Spirit left you, you didn't even know it. And that's what happens. He goes out, he tries to fight with his own strength alone, and that stick of a figure didn't do very well. He was captured. His eyes were plucked out. He was put in prison. And there he was, suffering without God. Well, that's the story. Samson didn't even know that God had left him. Samson ended up dying for revenge, as we already read. Let me with one blow. And you know what? I'm going to tell you, from my estimation, he never accomplished the plan that God had for him. Remember what we said was his purpose? His purpose, according to what that messenger, the angel of God, said that day, he was going to lead Israel to destroy the Philistines. Well, I can tell you that the Philistines weren't destroyed, because generations later, when a young boy named David went down into a valley, the opposing enemy with a guy as a leader, the giant named Goliath, those were Philistines. Matter of fact, it says about Samson that at that moment when he pushed and he had that entire temple of Dagon, their false god, come crumbling down, it says that he killed more at that moment than he had in all of his life. A sad commentary to one who was supposed to wipe out the entire nation. And everybody could have fit under one roof. He never fulfilled the plan that God had for him. But if we look at Paul, his attitude never changed. And this is the thing. Because I will tell you that just as I can be sure that your beginning doesn't indicate the end, because we're seeing that Paul started in a deficit, and the end was way greater. I mean, Paul, he's the one that wrote most of the New Testament. Paul, even when he was imprisoned, he said, I'm not in prison. I can send messages via messengers to around the world and strengthen the churches, and we read them and are encouraged even today. Paul was an example. Paul was always concerned first and foremost with his personal relationship with God, because Paul got every day and reminded himself of his purpose. What would have happened if Samson had done that? You know what? The wonderful mercies of God is such as this, that even if Samson at any point had just come to his senses and said, God, I've been hugely selfish. God, it's all been about me and I forgot my purpose. Forgive me. I want to keep my focus and my purpose. You know what? God would have responded. And that day would have been better than the previous day. And the next day, Samson would have had to say, God, remind me, I don't want to fall back into my old traits. I don't want to be selfish. It's all about your purposes for me. If Samson had done that, the story we're telling today would have been vastly different. But that evidently is something that Paul was doing. Every single day, he was making sure that his focus was correct. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul's secret, unlike Samson's, was that he kept his end in focus. He knew his purpose, and he tried to fulfill his purpose every single day. The only way that we can ever hope to surpass our potential is to try and focus and do what we are supposed to be doing, assigned by God to do, to fulfill our divine purposes every single day. We cannot take a break. We cannot take a vacation. We cannot say, I'm close enough now. What that would have been Samson. Oh, look, I'm already must be there. I have all of this strength. And then all of a sudden, it could be all about him. You could never get to that place. This is what Paul was saying. In Philippians chapter 3, he says in verse 10, I want to know Christ. It wasn't, I want to be famous. I want to write the majority of the New Testament. All the things that we can sit back now today and say, wow. That was never his point. He says, I have simply one goal every single day. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Even when I'm suffering, I'm learning about Christ. So it's not about personal motivations. It's about Christ. He says, becoming like him in his death. If I could just be like Jesus. You know what? Paul recognized some of those steps forward. So he could write and he could say, do as I do, as I follow Christ. Paul was living out the example. And in his last days, as he writes this last letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 7, this is what Paul says about his life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And notice what he says. I have kept the faith. Sounds a lot different from the prayer of Samson. Let me have vengeance one more time. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all. Notice what he's saying. This invitation to indwell is out and extended to everybody. He says, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his coming. That longing for his coming is connected to loving Jesus, longing to be with Jesus, wanting to serve Jesus. This is what Paul is saying. So what do we learn from all of this? Our beginning is far less weighty than our end. Let me tell you something even more specific. Your yesterday has less impact on your tomorrow than your today. What you do today and what you're planning and completing tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Because, you know, at any moment you could say, I have an idea, God. Let me do a start over. And that's literally what happened in Paul's life. We started when he was an enemy of God. But he came face to face with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And there he was blind for 3 days. And it's part of that prayer, I think, that he basically said, God, give me a start over. Give me a start over. And he took advantage of the start over. And every day he took advantage of the start over. And every day he got up and he said, oh, I just want to know Jesus more. The power of his resurrection. The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Being like him even unto death. And when he had faced a problem, he said, oh, look at that. I get to know Jesus more. And his goal was set in stone for him. And every single day, he lived it out. But we must live every day like it may be our last. That's the way Paul lived. Now, years ago, I was the secretary of our district, and it was a huge issue at the time. And the reason for that is because the previous secretary had died in office, and that's why they needed a new one. And the one before him had died in office. That's why they needed a new one. And I said to myself, self? They just voted you in as the next candidate. All right? But I also said something to myself. I said, you know what? You don't know what's going to ever happen. Because, and without casting disparaging remarks on the previous ones, they did the best that they could. But because they died unexpectedly, things hadn't been done that they were putting off to do tomorrow or the next day. Or the next day. And as an example, the official minutes for the previous district council hadn't been done yet, and he died 8 months after the fact. Oh, that was going to be done just before I needed to read them at the next district council, is what it appeared was happening. And so I said, God, here's the thing. I'm going to take on this job, but I'm going to live as though I don't know for sure I have the afternoon. Everything's going to be up to date and to minute. And that's the way I ran as the secretary of the district the entire time. And that's the way we need to live in Jesus. We never know when our last breath is going to be. let's always bring him glory. As though the very last thing that would ever come out of our mouth, the very last attitude that we have, is one that glorifies Jesus with everything that we have. And if we do that every single day, I'm going to make you a promise. You are going to end well. Your life is going to be represented more by Apostle Paul than by Samson. You're going to be a person that others say, look at all that they accomplished. And you can sit back and say, it wasn't that I accomplished a lot, but I certainly know Jesus more. How many want to know Jesus more? Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. Lord, thank you for giving us the invitation this morning to know you more. We want to pattern our life after you. Just as Paul, he constantly wanted to know you more. He wanted to be like you. We too want to be like you. We want to live every single day with the purpose that we have in store. Lord, we thank you for granting our lives right now. We are here today and we have specific purpose. You have us here on this earth, not just to use up oxygen in space. You have us here assigned with tasks to be able to accomplish for you and by your glory. We study your word and we present your word to others. We become friends and we challenge them to walk in a closer relationship with you day by day. Everything that we are, we want to fulfill the plan that you have for our lives. Don't let us fall into the trap of Samson, that we become selfish and we become self-centered and thinking only of ourselves. We think of you, Jesus. And it's not about whether our heart is broken. It's all about whether we accomplish the task that you have given to us. So let that be our challenge today, Jesus. Let us go out of this place knowing you more. And tomorrow, knowing you even more, that we would be pilgrims, sojourners, that walk a day's journey closer to you every single day. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Be blessed. Plan on being here on Wednesday.